Thank you, Sam. Very, very good job of leading us in those songs, and want to thank Steve for the prayer that he's led us in at this time. We're in the midst of a series of studies on the subject of what, maybe for lack of better terms, just by choice, we refer to this as church discipline. You'll understand why I'm saying that in a few moments, because we're going to be looking at what this idea, what the concept, what the phrase church discipline means. But in this series, I have made the point, and I want to make it again, that I realize that there are probably a number of people that have never even considered an entire series on a subject like this. But I think as we go through this series, we will find out that there is a great deal of information in the Bible about this. And the deeper that we look into it, the better that we understand it, the greater our comprehension of that is, the better that we'll be able to carry out the Lord's will in these matters. That's the purpose of our study in this series. Realize that we're a bit low in number this morning, this particular period. I hate that, because what we're going to be covering right now in this period of our worship service is crucial to understanding this entire subject as a whole. So as we've been doing through these lessons, we'll come back and review this before we go on to the other points in the study. But again, as we begin our study, looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find a case study, a situation, one of several actually, but it is the one we're most familiar with, where the Bible tells us that the church at Corinth was allowing themselves to be and to remain in fellowship with a brother who was guilty of fornication. And the Bible tells us here that it was of such a nature that even Gentiles, even unbelievers, knew that this was wrong, and that the church was puffed up and was not willing to deal with that problem. He rebuked them. He gave them instruction on how to carry it out in chapter 5. By the time we get to the second letter, he commends them for having done that. And as a result of their obedience and adherence to God's will through the revelation of Paul, that brother was restored and was saved as a result of their action. And so we've been looking at this concept in our study. We have noticed also in Hebrews chapter 12, where the Bible tells us that we are not to be discouraged when we are, or to despise the chastening of the Lord, nor to be discouraged when we're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. It is obvious that God does not literally chasten us with a rod per se, but that this is a figurative application of how God works in our lives to try to restore us and to bring us back to the faith, to bring us back to salvation. And what we're studying in the series of church discipline is one of those ways, certainly simply through the power of His Word, when it pricks us to the heart, as we see in Acts chapter 2 happen on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 7, when Stephen preached to the Jews there, the same thing occurred. So when that happens, that's a form of God's discipline, but so is what we're looking at in this series, and that's the reason that we notice this. At the end of this text, in verse 11, he says, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous." It's important that we understand that God could foresee what our objections to church discipline might be. That He would foresee what we would go through in carrying this out. And so He gets ahead of us and says, "I know that this is not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be pleasant for the one who is being chastened. It's not going to be pleasant for those who are carrying out my will in this matter." He says, nevertheless, he says it's actually grievous, but nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained to abide. And I want you to focus on that word trained in relationship to what we're studying in this series. It is going to be painful. We know that. That should not push us away from doing what God tells us to do, because He says there is a fruit that will be born. And that's what we're seeking in this act of church discipline. Somebody's going to say, "But Brett, I know this person, and I know that it's not going to bring that about. I know how they're going to respond. I know it's not going to work." Well, just hold on, because we're going to learn some things about this subject and to realize and understand that when it is carried out, it does produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We're going to see that in further studies. So be patient as we go through this. Now, as we have looked at, we've seen that there is a misuse of church discipline. There is, and there is many times as a result of that, the non-use of that. Both of these are wrong. What we need today is clear teaching on the subject and consistent practice. We saw last week that it was a New Testament doctrine. There are a number of passages that teach the practice of church discipline in the form that we're talking about. We see that God has used certain forms of discipline from the beginning of time throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. So we come to the next stage in our study. What I want to look at this morning is the question of what does discipline mean? We talk about church discipline. I think that we understand, at least for the most part, what church means. What does discipline mean? What are we talking about when we use that term? Well, I think that we start by looking at the English word. We're using an English word. What does that English word mean? Webster says that it means, first of all, punishment. And that's what we generally think of when we think of discipline, isn't it? Somebody says, well, I'm going to have to discipline my kids. Well, we're thinking about some form of discipline, either the rod, corporal punishment, being grounded, something that's going to be unpleasant for that child. When we think about having to discipline an employee at work, that's never a good thing. That's generally going to be something that is punitive in nature. They're going to have their pay docked, or something's going to happen to where they're going to be suspended without pay for a certain period of time. Discipline generally conjures up in our mind the idea of punishment. But notice that Webster says that it also means instruction. That's right, instruction. That's the reason we don't use a word a whole lot this way anymore, but you know, in a lot of denominations, they have their discipline. That doesn't mean that they get taken out behind the woodshed every now and then. It means that here's a book with instruction regarding their denominational doctrines. And it's, for instance, there is a Methodist discipline. And that's a book with instructions in it that teaches people how to be a Methodist. Now, as we've observed, all we need is the Bible to know how to be a Christian. But to be a member of a denomination, generally you have to have some creed or discipline that is a rote of instructions that teaches someone how to do something. But discipline involves instruction. Important that we understand that. We're going to emphasize that throughout this series. It also means a field of study. Used to be used this way a lot when people would talk about, we use the term major. What are you majoring in now? But there was a time when people would talk about a person's discipline. It meant, what is their field of study? What are they going into? What realm it is of this particular discipline? But it also means, Webster says, training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. I want you to pay particular attention to that. You need this in your notes. And let me just mention here, I've been asked before about having outlines with sermons. I'll provide you with an outline of this series of studies when we're through. When we're finished, I'll provide you with an outline of this series of studies. So don't feel like you've got to write down every word that's on these charts, because you're going to get an outline of this study. I would like for you to take notes, because it helps you to stay engaged with this, but especially this definition. Because this is really what we're looking at. This is what we're talking about when we discuss church discipline. We're talking about something from the standpoint of training that corrects and that molds, shapes, or fashions, that perfects or completes the mental faculties, the inner man, the spirit of a man, and the moral character of that particular person. That's what we're looking at here. Now, Webster goes on to say that it also can mean control that is gained by enforcing obedience or order. Okay? Now, I can see how church discipline could involve instruction. I can see how it could involve a field of study, the Bible, per se. I can see how it could be training and molding, but control gained by enforcing obedience or order. Well, Brett, I'm not sure that that is a scriptural concept, that we're supposed to be doing that in the church. Well, I'm just wanting to look at the definitions right now, the English word, and to understand what aspect of this that we're looking at in regards to church discipline. He says it also may mean orderly or prescribed conduct or pattern of behavior. Is that something that we'd like to see in the Lord's church? Is that something that is taught in the New Testament, that there should be orderly or prescribed conduct, or look at that word pattern. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. See that you make all things according to the pattern. What about a pattern of behavior? Paul says that there should be a pattern of good works in our lives, that we ought to have him as a pattern in that way, and that we ought to be a pattern of good works to other people. Now, this is certainly taught. And he says, Webster says, that discipline may mean self-control. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, at the end of that chapter, the New King James says, I buffet my body. The New King James says, I discipline my body. That involves all of these things we've been talking about, control, but he's talking about gaining self-control there. And then finally, a rule or system of rules governing conduct or activity. Now, there's a lot of different ideas that's put forth there in Webster's definition of discipline. I want us to pay particular attention to number 4, training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. The reason that I say that is because I believe that number 4 includes all the rest of these. Because when I punish my children righteously, properly, I am training them, I am correcting them, and I'm seeking to mold, shape, or fashion them. And when I study the Bible with them, when I explain what the will of their parents pertains to, what is the will of mom and dad, when we're looking at those matters, well, then that is the field of study that I want them to look at. And when I try to gain control and enforce order in the home, I'm simply training them in how to submit and how to do what's best for the entire unit and not just to look out for themselves. So I'm emphasizing number 4 because it's comprehensive of all the others. And I believe that it does the best job of defining what we're looking at in a comprehensive sense when we talk about church discipline. Somebody says, well, Brett, I'm still not quite sure about this control gained by enforcing obedience part of that. Well, continue to look here with me, if you will. I want you to notice that we do not find the English word discipline in the King James Version of the New Testament. It is found in the New King James Version. But this English word is not found in the King James Version. So somebody might say, well, Brett, if I don't find it in my version of the Bible, then how can we use a term like church discipline when that word's not even there? We need to use Bible words and in Bible ways. Well, what I want you to realize is that there are two Greek words that are used by the Holy Spirit a number of places in the New Testament that mean discipline. That's exactly what they mean. The Greek word, the noun form of the word, is paideia. Paideia is the noun form, and paiduo is the verb form. They are forms of the same word. I want us to notice how Thayer defines these two words, paideia and paiduo. Paideia, the noun, Thayer says, it means the whole training and education of children. Look with me in Ephesians 6 and in verse 4, a passage that you're familiar with. He says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The King James Version says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now the word that is translated nurture in the King James is translated training in the New King James. I believe in the New American Standard Version is translated discipline. Somebody's got that. You might give me a nod there, all right? It is translated discipline there. And this is the Greek noun, paideia. And here's what he says it means. It is the whole training of children. Well, I thought discipline was just spanking them. I thought discipline was just grounding kids. He says here's a Greek word that they use to talk about the whole training and education of children. And whatever in adults also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing the passions. Hence, instruction, which aims at the increase of virtue. All right, now turn over to 2 Timothy 3 to another passage that you probably have memorized. You've read it so many times. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, we look at this particular word. I want you to notice we look at this particular verse, one that, as I said, I know that you're very familiar with. And I want you to notice here that as he gives us the, let me get to the particular verse that I'm talking about. As he gives us these different purposes of Scripture, he talks about the fact that it is profitable for doctrine. We say, well, is that what it is? Well, no, it's not the word that's translated doctrine here. Well, what is it that he's talking about? Well, he gives us the idea of reproof and of correction. Then he says, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction. That is the word discipline. Now, we think about instruction in the sense of giving instruction, teaching someone something, showing them how to do something. But this is a Greek word that certainly involves instruction, but it is more comprehensive than that. Whatever in adults cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes, you can do that through instruction, and curbing the passions. But look at the second part of this. B, chastisement, chastening. You remember the verse that we've started out with every time in this study? Hebrews 12 and verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. That word, chastening, is the same word, paideia. And so we see verses where it clearly conveys instruction, and it is translated nurture and training in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 in various translations. And here it's clearly translated chastening in almost every translation. That carries the idea of punitive, and it's clearly a part of that context of Hebrews 12 and 5. No chastening is pleasant, but grievous. Well, you can't say that about all instruction. There's a lot of instruction that I enjoy. Some of it's grievous when you're telling me something that I don't want to hear, something that I need to make an application of. But not all instruction is grievous, but all chastening, it's not a happy thing when it's happening. So what we're seeing is that the Holy Spirit used a word that is comprehensive of the whole training of someone, children, adults, and in this case, every one of these passages, with the exception of Ephesians 6 and 4, is talking about Christians spiritually. This is a word that means the same thing. When you look at Webster's definition of our English word, discipline, we're seeing the same concepts with this Greek word right here. When we look at the verb form of it, paiduo. When we look at this word paiduo, he says it means to train children. We saw that with the noun, but here's where the verb is used. In Acts 7 and verse 22, he speaks about how Moses was trained up in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That was talking about his education. Now, I would expect that there was probably the same kind of training that happened when he was going to school, that happened when I was going to school, and I received some training at school that wasn't all in the form of instruction. I don't want to get detailed with that. My kids are here. But sometimes training involves a whole lot of different things. Sometimes it's punitive. Sometimes you got to write sentences on the board or something like that. And he says that Moses was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Acts 22 and 3, Paul talks about the fact that he had been trained or taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He uses this verb that is a comprehensive word that involves instruction, but everything that brings a person up and cultivates the soul. It means to be instructed or taught. It means to learn. Now, here's an important passage. Look in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 20. 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 20. Paul says, he starts in verse 18, "This charge I command you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that you may wage the good warfare." Verse 19, "having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." Now look at verse 20. "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn." You see that word? Underline that. Highlight that. That is paiduo. It is a form of the word paideia. It's the Greek word that means discipline. And what did Paul say he did with them? He said he delivered them to Satan. Hold your place there. Flip back to 1 Corinthians 5 that we've been looking at as we've begun these studies. And in 1 Corinthians 5, we notice that what he tells them to do regarding that fornicator at Corinth, he says in verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. When you're gathered together, deliver such a one to Satan, not even to eat with such a one. Verse 11, Paul said that's what he did with Hymenaeus and Alexander. For what purpose, Paul? That they might learn. Paiduo. He says it was for the purpose of discipline. We have a Greek word referring to corrective church discipline, delivering someone to Satan, withdrawing, purging out the old leaven, and Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says that that is paiduo, or discipline. That's why we use this term. That's why we use this word, because it is taught here. It means to chastise, and 2 Timothy 2, and in verse 25. Turn over to that particular passage with me, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 25, he says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You see the word correcting there? That's not just instruction. It's not just instruction. We see that from 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20. But instruction is involved. When we're correcting those, as he says here in 2 Timothy 2 and 25, who are in opposition. Opposition to what? Opposition to the Lord's will. We're trying to correct them. Now, there's going to be a whole lot of different things that we do in that. And that's where the definition, Webster's definition, and Thayer's definition of these words the Holy Spirit used, whatever in adults cultivates the soul. We understand that discipline is a very comprehensive term, and it does not just mean withdrawing fellowship from people any more than it just means spanking your kids or grounding them. Discipline is a comprehensive term. It also means to chastise with blows or to scourge. So it can mean to chastise or castigate with words, Thayer says, like here, or it can mean to chastise with blows to scourge, like in Hebrews 12 and in verse 7, the text that we've been looking at. It's used figuratively there, but still, that's the way that the word was used by the Greeks. So my emphasis, the reason that we're spending so much time on this, is so that we understand that the word discipline does not just mean punishment. It's a very comprehensive term. So when we talk about church discipline, you say, well, Brett, what do you mean by church discipline? Well, we're talking about the whole gamut. We're talking about the whole enchilada. We're talking about everything from encouragement and teaching, instruction and exhortation and rebuke and punitive forms, withdrawal of fellowship. Some cases. All of this is involved when we're talking about the concept of church discipline. And these two words are translated in the King James Version with nurture, instruction, teaching, learn, chasten. Other words that are used in other translations. Discipline is one of the words that is used in the New American Standard Version. So, I want us to understand that discipline means all of these various things. So if that's what discipline means, then what is church discipline? Well, we've been alluding to that. It embraces, first of all, let's go back to the definition. Let's go back to Webster's definition and the parallel that we see between it and the two Greek words that the Holy Spirit has used countless times throughout the New Testament. It embraces the idea of instruction, of learning, of education, and doctrine. Hold on just a second. So you're telling me that church discipline is instruction, among other things? Absolutely. Haven't we just seen that? It's 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. See? All scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. And that's the reason that we need to always emphasize, and young people, you need to particularly pay attention and understand that what we're doing right now is church discipline. We are all undergoing church discipline right now. Somebody says, Brent, I don't believe in church discipline. Really? You're against teaching? How about kids' Bible classes? That's church discipline. according to the words that the Holy Spirit used. The problem with discipline is and always has been that there is an imbalance. The comprehensive sense of it has not been either understood or has not been practiced. And that's true in regard to families, and it's true in regard to churches. There are some people that all that they want to do is punish, and they never want to encourage or teach, and it doesn't work. And there are probably more people that want to encourage and love and be tender, but they don't ever want to have any type of a consequence there, and that doesn't work either. And so within the church, we've got to make sure that there is sufficient instruction, learning, education, doctrine. That's why our kids' Bible classes are so crucial, so important. That's why the work that we do as parents in the home with our children in their Bible reading and going over their lessons and in our own devotionals is so crucial and important. Because this lays the foundation for everything else that's going to happen. Before we punish our kids for not doing something or for doing something that they shouldn't have, we always want to make sure that they understood the instruction. That they knew what they were supposed to do. And that they realize that this is something that they shouldn't do. Of course, there's some certain concepts of that that need to be explained more fully if we were talking about discipline in the family. But we understand the importance of instruction, of learning, of education, and doctrine. That's the reason why preaching, not only the kids' Bible classes, but also preaching has to be comprehensive. It has to be clear. It has to be straightforward. People have to be taught distinctly. It also involves training or experience. When we're taking someone along with us and we're showing them how, when we have leadership training classes, when we're working with the young men to teach classes, or one of the younger women is working with an older woman to teach one of the kids' Bible classes, or working in a ladies' Bible class, all of these things, training, experience that corrects, molds, strengthens, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. But let's also realize and understand that sometimes that training is done by things that may be otherwise uncomfortable. Sometimes training is rebuke. Sometimes it's correction. It is exhortation. It is, no, that's not right. And there are a lot of people that are very sensitive to that. They don't like that. They don't like to be told that that's not right. Don't correct me here. Well, this is a part of what the Holy Spirit has laid out as church discipline. We have got to point out when something is wrong. Somebody says, I think that's negative. It is. It is. And discipline sometimes has to be negative in order to strike that balance, in order to train, all training in that regard. It means to develop by instruction and exercise to train in self-control. It means chastisement inflicted by way of correction or training by way of suffering. Now, in the family, in the home, that's going to involve corporal punishment, among other things. In the church, God hasn't authorized that. But what He has authorized is to deliver such a one to Satan, to withdraw yourselves from anyone who walks disorderly, from any brother who walks disorderly, and so on. We've looked at these passages when we talked about them last week. And yes, there's going to be some suffering there. That's part of what's intended. That's why He calls it delivering such a one to Satan. We'll have more to say about that when we talk about the purpose of church discipline. But what we need to understand is that we have seen this in some of the passages that we're looking at. Correction or chastisement or punishment for the sake of training. Control gained by enforcing obedience or order. You say, I'm still not real comfortable with that one, Brett. Well, Let me just say, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment, that if we were going to sum all of this up, the best way that I believe that we could explain what we're talking about is that church discipline involves all of the processes, teaching, exhortation, encouragement, rebuke, a withdrawal of fellowship. It is all the processes or means by which a church trains and educates its members to walk in the light. You see that? So when someone says, I don't believe in church discipline, they don't have a full grasp of what church discipline involves. They couldn't, or that would be absurd to say that they don't believe in teaching or encouraging people in the church. It involves all of that. And this meaning is exemplified in many New Testament passages. Let's notice just a few of those as we wrap this part of our study up. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2. Paul said to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, teaching, see? Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Do you know that the word convince there is a word that conveys the same idea? That's right. It is the idea of revealing evidence. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, when he talks about faith is the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for, and so on. That word paideia is used in that particular passage. It's used here too. And it's in that idea of instruction, in teaching, in rebuking, in exhorting, and with all longsuffering. He's talking about church discipline here. Titus 1 in verses 9 through 13, that an elder needs to hold fast the faithful word and by sound doctrine to exhort and convict. There's that word again. Those who contradict. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. There's a punitive form. There is control gained by enforcing order. Remember we said there may be some people say, I don't think that's a scriptural concept. Now what's he talking about here? Their mouths need to be stopped. That's control gained by enforcing order. It sure is. That may be a turnoff to a lot of people, but it's still the Word of God. That's exactly what God is teaching us that we've got to do here. He goes on then and says in verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply. Now notice it, that they may be sound in the faith. See, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There is an end intended by the Lord. We've got to see that and be willing to go through the storm to get there. As parents, we've got to have the moral courage and fortitude to punish our children, to train them in every form, including corporal punishment, to get them to that point. And we've got to be willing to go through those difficult times. And if we'll trust the Lord, do what He says, there'll be better days. The same is true within the church. In chapter 2 of Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, there's that Greek word again, teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. See, that means we got to preach some sermons. We got to teach some lessons telling people to deny those things and what's sinful about those things, worldly lust and ungodliness, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. And he goes on then in verse 15 and says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. 1 Timothy, we just saw in verse 20 that he delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. So then, we've looked at what church discipline is. Essentially, what we're looking at is a twofold concept, instructive and corrective. Instructive is obviously preventive in nature. Prevention is always better to start there. It's better to build boys than it is to heal or to cure men, is one of the sayings. And we understand that concept. It's always better than correction. An ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. That's a proverb teaching essentially the same thing. But let us remember that teaching is discipline. But there's also corrective discipline. I believe that everyone understands and would agree that the instructive form of discipline is needed. So the rest of our study is going to be designed toward corrective church discipline because that's where we need more instruction. We need to understand. That is chastising or penalizing in nature. A withdrawal of fellowship is corrective discipline and it is the final result. Threefold, really. To the faithful, we teach them. To the wayward, we warn them. And to the impenitent, we withdraw ourselves from them. That's what we see in the Scriptures. And we've got to understand the comprehensive nature of all of this. Well, we're going to stop there. We'll pick our study up with this idea. Why is church discipline necessary when we start up in the last hour this morning? I appreciate your kind attention. We'll break and go to our classes at this time.